Media International, www.netivyahinternational.org.
Shalom, my name is Joseph Shulam. I am the retired and not retired founder and temporary director of Netivia Bible Instruction Ministry. I was the founder and the director for, I guess, close to 50 years, and then I anointed the new leadership, and they are people who were born and raised in Netivia from the time they were, actually before they were born. Their parents were already among the founders of Netivia together with me. And now I returned for a season to help lead Netivia during this time of war and very stressful situation here in the land with the Hamas, with Iran, with the Houthis in Yemen, with the war in Gaza. So I'm kind of being a resource for the young leaders and for the congregation and for Netivia Bible Instruction Ministry. But I'm continuing my own work in spite of the fact that I'm sick with four different cancers in my body, a big challenge for my family, for me, for my wife, and for Netivia and the Shepherd of Israel, Roi Israel congregation in Jerusalem. I'm doing another mind candy today. Today is August 5th, 2024, and I'm doing another mind candy. This time it's really a very interesting mind candy. 139 times in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, 190 sometimes in the New Testament and Old Testament together, appears the name Son of Man. And the name Son of Man is used more than any other name in the New Testament to describe the Messiah. It's used also in Daniel and Job and Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and many, many, many times in Ezekiel. In fact, that's how God addresses Ezekiel, the prophet. But the first time that this term appears is a very interesting text in the book of Numbers. This is the text, chapter 23 of the book of Numbers, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do, or has he spoken and will not make it good? This text is actually the first time that the term Son of Man is used. In Hebrew, Son of Man sounds like this, Ben Adam, the son of Adam. Now, the name Adam itself is a very interesting name, and it has actually corresponds to some of the ancient Mesopotamian mythology about the creation, which has some connecting lines with the story of creation in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible. Now, why is this important? It's important for three reasons. The first reason is, if the biblical story was the only source that describes the creation, that God took clay, formed the clay, and breathed into it the spirit of life, and it became the human being, Adam. The root of Adam is Aleph, Dalet, Mem in Hebrew alphabet. And it is also the root of earth. Adama is earth. Ground. Something you grow wheat and pineapple if you wish. And trees and mangoes and grass. On the Adama, on the dirt, on the earth, on the soil. All these words, earth, soil, land, are the same root as Adam. So, God tells Moses, I am not a man. I'm not a man that I should lie. In other words, human beings lie, deceive, falsify. I'm not a human being. I don't lie. Nor the Son of Man that he should repent. I am not a human being, the Son of Man, and therefore I don't sin, and therefore I don't have to repent. And whatever I say, I will do. I am good. I have a good credit for my promises. I have spoken, and whatever I have spoken will be made good, will be fulfilled. All my promises will be fulfilled. Now, this is the only time in the five books of Moses that this term Ben Adam, the Son of Man, appears. The issue is this, that over the biblical narrative, the term Son of Man appears in many, many different contexts. For example, it appears twice in the book of Job. In Job 25, verse 6, how much less man, Adam, who is a maggot, and the Son of Man who is a worm. A very interesting text. Job is a very interesting book, and it describes man as a worm, a maggot, and the Son of Man as a worm. In other words, not a very complimentary text for us as human beings. But we see in the Psalms that we are described as grasshoppers. And the interesting thing is that we are the least of creation and the highest of creation in God's plan for the creation, the duration, and the end of the earth. We're the main actor in that drama of creation and in the drama of the existence of the world, and at the same time, we're the least of it. So these texts in Job, I didn't read yet the second text in Job from chapter 35, verse 8. Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. You've got a verse that this ascribes to the human being wickedness, and the son of man ascribes to him righteousness. In other words, the human being can be wicked and righteous. Sometimes the same human being can be wicked in one setting and righteous in another setting. And that's what Job is trying to say. But it's interesting that for the wickedness he calls man, Adam, and for righteousness he calls him the son of man. Later on in the New Testament that, and in Daniel, that term son of man becomes a messianic term. So the psalmist asks this question. Psalms 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Or visit with him, or visit him. It's an interesting question that the psalmist asks, and it puts us as human beings in a good position. What the psalmist says is, you know, man must be something really very important, very great, that you pay so much attention to him. That's what the term says, what is man that you are mindful of? What do you care about man? Why do you pay so much attention? Why are you involved in this human being that is one of the weakest animals and the smartest animals at the same time? And the crown of the living organisms in the world. So, yes, as human beings, we are the top of creation and the lowest in creation. Psalm 80. Verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. The psalmist is describing again the high position of the human being. And in this case, this human being that is called also the Son of Man is at the right hand of God. And God gives him the strength. Psalm 144, verse 3, very similar to Psalm 8. Ask a similar question. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? It's almost a paraphrase of Psalm 8, verse 4. Says the same thing. Why do you care about these human beings? On one hand, you're calling me like a grasshopper, like a worm. On another hand, he's the crown of your creation. Yes, all this that I'm trying to share with you now is actually an introduction to where we get in the New Testament, and Yeshua is called Son of Man several times in the New Testament. And he's called the Son of Man. So altogether is very, very fascinating, to me at least. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes. nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. And I don't count on the human being to be a great help to you, God. You made him. Don't blame anybody else. Don't trust, whether he's a king or a prince, don't trust the human being. Nor trust the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Human beings are by nature selfish. By nature they're put number one. They are the number one that they put in their lives. That's the nature of the beast. And the psalmist kind of gives advice to the creator. Jeremiah puts it the same teaching in the best way in chapter 17 from verse 5 till 9, in which he said, "Cursed is the man who puts his trust in other men. He will be like a tree planted in the wilderness that has no water and no fruit and is useless. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord our God." Yeah. So, dear brothers and sisters, as you can see, this term Son of Man is complex. It is a term that, in the one hand, puts a distance between us and God. We're made from earth, and our name is earth. Adam, Adama, Son of Man. Ben Ha'adam is also Ben Ha'adama, the son of the earth, of the soil. I'm going to the prophets now. Isaiah 56, verse 2. "Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing any evil." Isaiah the prophet is describing human beings in their best condition. And that is keeping the Sabbath, honoring creation. Keeping the Sabbath is not a Jewish command. It's not a Jewish holiday. It's not a Jewish practice. This is what God did after he created the heavens and the earth and the fish and the animals and the rivers and the seas and the oceans in the seventh day of creation. And at the peak of that creation is little old human being. Weak in many ways and strong in many ways. But weak in the way that bore sin into the world, into God's creation, by disobedience, by rebellious spirit, by a distant look at the Father who created him from a lump of clay. "Blessed is the man who does this," says the Isaiah 56 verse 2, "who lays hold on it." On what? "Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath," in other words, uses the day of rest for rest, "and keeps his hands from doing any evil." These two things, honoring God for his gifts to humanity, and one of the largest important gifts is the Sabbath day, and
keeps his hands from doing evil. You get to rest and you get to control your daily life, your actions, your work, your mission by keeping your hands clean from doing evil things. That's Isaiah 56. I'm going to Jeremiah 49, verse 18. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall the Son of Man dwell in it. So you see that the term Son of Man can be a very high term and can be a very mundane term, meaning just human being, not more. Isaiah 49, verse 33. The prophet is cursing Hazor, the great, one of the capitals and the capital of fortress in the Galilee. It used to be a Hittite town, and then the war between King Yavin and Sisera, his general, of Hazor, and Deborah, and Barak. Chapter 4, 5 of the book of Judges. So, Hazor shall be a dwelling place for jackals, desolate forever. No one shall reside there. This is the reality of it today and for the last several thousand years. Nor the Son of Man shall dwell in it. In other words, Hazor is a kibbutz that is about half a mile away from the ancient Hazor. But essentially, what the Jeremiah says is true. Now, there's 190 some times that the term Son of Man is used in the Bible. And I'm not going to be able to go through every one of them. But here is my point. As human beings, we are bipolar. Not psychiatrically bipolar, but we are the only creatures that have a dual citizenship. We have our earthly, embedded in mud existence, fighting within ourselves between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between sin and doing charity. We're the only animal like that that I know and science knows in the world that can be like God, have imagination, invent things, take to strange substances and create a third substance that is noble out of them. Control the animal world. Fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. This little old human being that has no horns to defend himself, doesn't have hoofs to run like a horse. It's the peak of God's creation. Inherited some of the divine characteristics that other animals don't have. I never had, except one donkey, Balaam's donkey, that talked. God opened his mouth and he talked to the prophet. Ezekiel is the place, the book of Ezekiel has the place that the term Son of Man appears more than any other book. The prophet is addressed by God as Son of Man. Already in the first chapters of Ezekiel. Here is a text from Ezekiel 3:3. And he said to me, God says to Ezekiel, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. God said, Son of man, the only way you can comprehend, the only way you can feel, the only way you can participate, the only way that you can partner with me in my care and my love for the human being that I created, and now I have to appoint a prophet, prophetess from a pagan background to keep you in the straight and narrow. Ezekiel 3:10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Receive the word of God in your heart first, and then hear it with your ears, with the intention of keeping them. So Ezekiel appears many, many times, the term Son of Man, more than any other prophet. But it essentially connotes prophets, somebody who has a relationship with God. And like I said, there's no other book in the Bible that appears so many times the term Son of Man. The prophet is called Son of Man, which on the one hand affirms that God created him, the human being, and Ezekiel the prophet, and on the other hand affirms the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of being a human being. And because of time, I don't want to make this a huge hour or hour and a half lecture. I am skipping a lot of the text. And I want to go to one more text in the Old Testament, and that will be from the book of Daniel. Like I said, Ezekiel is the most prolific biblical text that uses the term Son of Man, emphasizing the humanity of the prophet and his mission, the mission of the prophet. Yeah. And Ezekiel is one of the most difficult prophets to understand, by the way. And like I said, it's more than any other book in the Bible, or maybe even more than all the other books of the Bible use the term Son of Man. Ezekiel uses it more times than any of the prophets, and maybe than all of them together. But essentially, Ezekiel, the reason, in my opinion, he's called the Son of Man is because his experience in the first chapter, especially in chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 of Ezekiel, this outer space experience with this machine that descends like a spaceship with strange creatures with heads of one animal and legs of another animal and wings and things like that that come out of this spaceship and reveal themselves to Ezekiel and commission Ezekiel to be the prophet of God. In the New Testament now, I'm first going to take the two texts in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13, that has the term Son of Man. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's very, very important to pay attention to that detail. He is not the Son of Man. He is not a human being, regular human being. He is like the Son of Man. He looks like the Son of Man. He talks like the Son of Man, like men. He walks like a man. He eats like a man, but he is not. He is like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. In other words, there's a presentation of this, like the Son of Man creature, before the Father, the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days commissions him to understand the vision of the time of the end time. What he sees, what the prophet Daniel sees, God wants him to see it in order to understand the end times. And then in the New Testament, Yeshua is called repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly Son of Man. Now, when Christians think about Yeshua, they think about the Son of God. But the Son of God is not used very many times in the New Testament or in the Bible. But the Son of Man is. Just in Matthew it's used around 20 some times. Just in the Gospel of Matthew. Very prolific use of the Son of Man. But I want to read to you a couple of verses from Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 first. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, or those which are lost. That's the task of the Son of Man. And why it has to be the Son of Man and not some out-of-space creature? Because the Son of Man is also that first Adam, the Adam that was in heaven before God made men from clay on the earth. The original Adam, Yeshua, the Son of Man, in the sense that he is fathered. As a man. Yeah. Very interesting. The next verse. Chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 28. So Yeshua said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the resurrection, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that this is all reflects all the way to the book, end of the book of Revelation, to the New Jerusalem that will have 12 gates and the names of the tribes on each gate and the names of an apostle on each gate. That's why there are 12 apostles and not 13 or 14 or 2000. Yes. Yeshua says, I promise you that in the regeneration, in the resurrection from the dead, the Son of Man, i.e. I, sit on the throne of glory, and you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Very impressive, Son of Man. Son of Man has eschatological implications as well, and we just read one from Matthew. And for us, this term is not so popular. For people who believe in Yeshua, for Christians, in churches, you will seldom find a preacher, a pastor, a teacher who will refer to Yeshua as the Son of Man. Son of God, yes, very popular, Son of God. Very popular. No problem with the Son of God. The Son of Man that appears so many times in the New Testament is not a part of the normative Christian terminology for Yeshua. But he is the one that's called more than anybody else in the Bible, the Son of Man. Dozens of times in the Gospels especially. So, in summary, what do we have? We have the term Son of Man that in Ezekiel it's a prophet. In Jeremiah it's a prophet. A man who hears from God and connects, dwells in the presence of divinity, like in the book of Jeremiah. And then we have the term Son of Man, mostly from the mouth of Yeshua. Mostly. Like in Matthew 17, verse 22, now while they were staying in the Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, warning them about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Before the Passover, while they were still in the Galilee. So Son of Man is a very messianic term. It's a term that is, like I said, used more time in the New Testament than in the whole Old Testament. And it refers to that original Adam. The original man that was made from clay was a model of the Son of Man. Of the Son of Man, meaning the one that was in heaven before he was created on the last day of creation here on earth. And it's something for you to follow when you read the Bible, the New Testament especially, and you come to the term Son of Man, ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit trying to communicate by using this term Son of Man? Is it the divinity of Yeshua or his humanity? And whatever you answer could be true, because a lot of times the use of the Son of Man in the New Testament has what the French call double entendre, more than one meaning. More than one meaning and more than one understanding. And like I said, there is literally close to 100 times that the term Son of Man appears in the New Testament, much more than the whole Hebrew Bible. But in all these places, you find this bipolar existence, from the divine to the earthly, from the one that is made from dirt and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, to the one who was participating in the very creation of the universe. And before the sun was created on the fourth day, the Son of Man was already in the presence of God. We find that in the Hebrew Bible in Psalm 72, I think verse 17, one of the last verses of the psalm. And we find that it is actually the pinnacle of God's creation, the Son of Man. And when we look at each other and see our humanity, let's not despair, dear brothers and sisters. Let's not despair. Let's be encouraged, because God chose us, our souls, and dressed them in the flesh, corruptible flesh, and placed us on his soil to bring new life, spiritual life, to Israel first, and then to the Gentiles. So may God bless us to meditate on this idea, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. God had the Messiah created before the creation of the world, and the human being was patterned after that divine creature, Yeshua, the Son of Man. Meditate on this, brothers and sisters. Contemplate on it. Maybe you'll be able to find some things and teach me and the others that are already old about your experience with Yeshua here in this world and in the presence of our brothers and sisters, the saints, by the blood, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua that gives us hope, life, and brings us close to the Father. In the name of Yeshua, Amen.
Nativia International, www.netivyahinternational.org.